Well, Tony was the pastor, as perhaps I reminded you the last time, of Fittleworth. And Fittleworth had the wonderful blessing of our old building, the old Tad building that was taken down bit by bit and carried by cart to Fittleworth. They still have that building.
Still there.
They'd like to return it, apparently. or maybe have this one, but that would be a task, wouldn't it? Tony's going to speak on the series that we've been doing in the summer about Peter in Mark's Gospel, and that reading is from Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and a couple of little bits there. Mark 14, 27 to 31, and then 66 to 72. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Verse 66, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and wept."
Well, it's great to be with you this morning. And as been mentioned, after a three-year break, I promise you that wasn't by choice. We would have been here much more regularly if we could, except 4,500 miles have separated us from you over the last 3 years as we've been working in Tanzania. I bring you greetings from the bishop in our diocese in Tanzania. He said, "Tony, when you go back to the UK, whatever church you go to, please would you greet all the Christians?" So I don't know if you feel greeted, but that's the greetings that come from the church that we work with in Tanzania, the Africa Inland Church, and just wanting to show their solidarity with us, that we are one together. Wonderful thing about working in Tanzania is you see a church that is growing, that is alive, and it's a wonderful thing to be working with the challenges of growth. I'm sure you have the same problems here as you deal with those challenges. Certainly in Tanzania, in the last 8 years, our local little pastorate has planted out around about 14 churches, which is not too bad, really. And they've seen a lot of people come to faith in Christ. And so you have all those challenges, and that's what we've been working with over the last 3 years. We've been working in this last term with pastors and evangelists, trying to encourage them, enable them, mobilize them, inspire them to keep going on and to learn new things. Well, our passage today, which I've been given, is part of your series, looking at Peter. And the title I think I was given was "Peter Lets Jesus Down." And as I was thinking about this passage here, I was thinking it really talks to us about success and failure. It's really about what does it mean to succeed and what does it mean to fail in life. I know many students here in the UK have recently received their A-level results or their GCSEs, and many will be celebrating their A's and their B's, and they'll be celebrating going away to university. If you're amongst them, or if you are a parent or a grandparent, congratulations on those who have succeeded. In Tanzania, success in exams is also a big cause of celebration. Even those in schools, you know, the little tots, 3-4-year-olds, they wear their mortar caps as well when they graduate from junior school moving up. It's a big celebration because it's a way out of poverty. It's a way to improve their chances in life. Even in the work that we're involved in the Bible and ministry, we've been looking at how do we measure success? What does it mean to succeed in what we're doing? How do you measure the success of a seminar or a retreat? How do you know if you failed or you've accomplished what you should have? How do we measure success in church this morning? How do you know whether we have succeeded in what we're doing? I guess it can prove a very difficult question to ask because we all come at it from many different angles. Some of you will be perhaps thinking, well, we succeeded if I didn't fall asleep during the sermon. That's quite an accomplishment. Well done. Or if I was challenged, you know, in a new way. Or perhaps I managed to get home in time for my dinner. You know, that might be your benchmark of what it means to succeed on a Sunday morning. And so I have my work cut out for me. Or whether the preacher agreed with what I already believe. That's often what I find as I go around the churches in the UK as well. When you preach, you know, people have a different perspective than yourself. Every morning I wake up when I'm going out to preach in churches, and the question that comes to me is, should I or shouldn't I? Should I wear a tie or shouldn't I wear a tie? Every church seems to be different. Last week I was somewhere else and I decided, no, I won't wear a tie, and got slightly in trouble as a result of it. This week I've worn a tie and I hope I'm not in trouble. How do we succeed? What does failure look like? Well, the passage here before us and the sermon title, it's Peter Lets Jesus Down. It seems to be all about the opposite of success. It seems to be all about failure. But what I would like us to consider this morning is that in life, suffering, loss, and failure aren't necessarily bad things. In fact, for the followers of Jesus, for Christians, for you and me, they are actually the pathway to success. Let that sink in. The way to up is down, as is often said. Now, there's a problem that Mark records for us in this passage here, in the verse 27 to 31, that could be described as a failure of discipleship amongst the followers of Jesus. Peter and the disciples have reached the end of 3 years of intense discipleship training school. They've seen the dead raised. They've seen the sick healed. They've seen the hungry fed. They have benefited from personally walking with Jesus for 3 whole years. They had the opportunity to minister 2 by 2. They've been overwhelmed by the experience sometimes as they've seen even demons submitting to the name of Jesus. And now they've reached a watershed, a tipping point in the history of humanity, just before the crucifixion of Jesus. And at this last hurdle, instead of passing their discipleship training exams with distinction, what do? Well, they flunk it. To all intents and purposes, they get a U, and Peter especially, in this passage. In chapter 14, if we look at the context of what was going on here, they were all together in Jerusalem at the Jewish feast, the Jewish festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Passover. And during the festival, the people of Israel, when they corporately remembered how they'd been saved from slavery and death in Egypt, as the angel of death had passed over them, when he saw the blood on the lintels and on the doorposts. And 3 noticeable things happened as they ate their Passover meal together. In verse 18, if you have a look with me at chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And this, we are told, saddened them. They said, "Surely not I." So that's the first thing that happened as they were sitting there eating. Jesus told them, "One of you is going to betray me." And secondly, in verse 22, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then thirdly, he took the cup. in verse 24, and gave thanks, and he offered it to them and said, drink from it. And they said to them, this is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So you see, this was a very significant meal in the life of Jesus, in his ministry, but also in the life of the disciples as well. He identified that he would be betrayed by Judas. He deliberately drew a parallel between himself and the Passover lamb, who was slain for the sins of the world. And his blood would now represent a new covenant between God and his people. And to remember this, he ate bread and drank wine. He initiated the communion service, as we know and as we celebrate today. So after they had all finished eating together, after they'd finished the meal, what did they do? Well, we read they sang a song, and they left, and they walked out towards the Mount of Olives. They walked out into the darkness after their lovely meal together. And in the dark, they would have seen the lights of Jerusalem, the lights of the houses and in the walls as they passed by, as the families and groups celebrated the Passover meal together late into the night. They would have passed down through the Kidron Valley, where the blood of the sacrifices of this particular Passover feast would have turned the waters red. And they made their way up the winding side of the Mount of Olives towards the olive press that was in Gethsemane. And it was while they were walking together, Jesus together with his disciples, Jesus drops another bombshell. He's already told them that one of them is going to betray him. And now he says in verse 27, all of you will fall away. All of you are going to fall away. Now, I don't know about you, but if your pastor got up here on a Sunday morning and said, all of you are going to fall away, you would question what books he'd been reading recently, wouldn't you? Hasn't he read all about these the books on motivational leadership, about believing the best in people, and as our American colleagues do all the time, encouraging the heart? It's great working with American missionaries. They're so encouraging. They really are. You know, when your three-year-old brushes his teeth, wow, you brush your teeth so well. It's amazing the amount of encouragement that's out there. But Jesus says to his disciples, all of you will fall away. It's a very short paragraph, or sentence, but it obviously left them all stunned. Now, if they continued to read in the words of Jesus, or hear the words of Jesus in verse 27, for it is written, this is what is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So here Jesus links their failure, their falling away, to a prophetic word that was spoken many centuries before by Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 7, concerning the striking, the piercing of the shepherd, and the resultant scattering of his followers. If they had continued to listen, the disciples would have heard him reference a positive note in that he would arise in verse 28 and he would go ahead of them into Galilee. But it seems that the impulsive, the impetuous, the passionate Peter, always extreme, often enthusiastic, has got stuck on this first sentence. You all will fall away. You can almost hear Peter responding and saying, well, you must be joking. What do you mean we'll all fall away? I've just enjoyed a great meal with you. We've had 3 years of great ministry, celebrating now God's success all those centuries ago in Egypt, saving his people, and now you, the Messiah, the King of Kings, is with us. What possibly could go wrong? So Peter decides he's going to set the record straight. And in verse 29, if you look there, he says, even if all fall away, I will not. Well, it seems that Peter really, I mean, he's a great man, but he hasn't really learned the lesson of Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. If you turn back, you'll see another incidence where he has a bit of a contretemps with the Lord Jesus. Just after Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ and he got the answer right, then in verse 31 we read, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now we sympathize with Peter because he looks out at life with his limited worldview, just as we do. He can't see the bigger picture. He can't see the eternal picture. He can't even see what will happen tomorrow. Neither can we. When you think of what happened yesterday when everybody went to watch the air show, nobody anticipated what would happen, least of all the pilot. We don't know what will happen even as we leave here today, what will happen later on. And we, like Peter, have a limited worldview. We don't know what is going to take place. And Peter is caught up with all that he thinks the Messiah should be here in chapter 8 in order to bring salvation to Israel from Roman occupation. And rejection and death at the hands of those who came to save doesn't figure in Peter's expectations. It doesn't figure in his plans. And it has to be said, very often we make our plans just like Peter. We have our expectations just like Peter, and they do not include the plans of God. They're very often different. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter in verse 33 of chapter 8 in very stark terms. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." It's very often we, like Peter, fall into this category, where we are more concerned with our own significance, our own status that life might have afforded us through education, through experience, through your British passport or whatever it is, by sheer dint of living so long. You know, if you come to Tanzania, and you're all very welcome, then the older you are, the more respect is afforded to you. So if you've got grey hair, come to Tanzania. When my father-in-law came out some years ago, he was just pushing 80 at the time, I think, he said, "You know, in this week that I've been in Tanzania, I've had more respect in this one week than I had in my whole life." Because in Tanzania, they consider age to represent wisdom, that you've achieved much and therefore you must be listened to. But it is very possible, even if you've lived 8 decades, even if you've lived a long time, just because you've lived so long and you've experienced so much, like Peter, even now you need to hear those words. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of man." We so long for certainty, don't we? You know, we do all we can to kind of future-proof our lives every day. With insurances, you know, on the TV there's all kinds of insurances for whatever predicament is there in front of you, for our pensions or the plans or our mortgages. And Jesus cuts right across these plans of ours, these human plans of ours, and says, as he says in Mark 8, 34-37, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life and improve it will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." The strong-willed Peter, who attended the school of hard knocks, who graduated from the University of Life, he was not a pushover, he was a natural-born leader. And he was challenged here to submit his will, his way of thinking, to that of Jesus Christ. His expectations, everything about him, he was challenged to submit them to Jesus. And this is what it means to grow in discipleship, in following Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. And as we come back to the passage in Mark 14, we hear Peter failing to do this as he declares, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And we want to say to Peter, Peter, haven't you learnt anything? We want to almost take him by the shirt and shout at him, Peter, what are you saying? Haven't you actually learnt anything? I know what's going to happen. Jesus is right and you are wrong. You depend upon your strength, your understanding, and your ego. Jesus is Lord. It's very much a male thing, I think, sometimes. Talking to the men here. We have to be right, don't we? All the time. You know, when we're driving the car. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? You know, my wife says the only woman I'll listen to as I'm driving is the sat-nav. You know, it's true. We need to be right in front of ourselves, in front of our friends, in front of our churches, in front of our peers. We have that lovely self-important sense of being right. Even if all fall away, I will not, declares Peter, without knowing what will happen in 5 minutes' time. And the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, come tumbling back to mind. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Or if you even go back to the Old Testament, Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And Peter has to learn again that the words of Jesus are the words of God himself. They're not just the words of a normal man. They're the words of God. And Jesus knows all that has happened. He understands all that is written. And he sees all that is to come. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. With his total omniscience, he could see, even with all Peter's bravado and gusto, he would deny his Messiah, not just once, not twice, but three times. We don't have time to study how he did this, but suffice to say, it happened and is recorded as we read this morning in verses 66 onwards. It should cause us again to look and listen to the words of Jesus, to take seriously what he says, because without a doubt, his words are trustworthy and true, and mine are not. Yours are not. We see from a limited perspective. Peter, of course, didn't believe this, and in verse 31, the problem just escalates. It just gets worse and worse. He's not just rebuked or told Jesus that it's not going to happen, but Peter insisted emphatically. It's not a very British thing to do, is it, to insist emphatically, but I'm sure there was a lot of sound and bluster that went with this. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. There are two buts in this passage, of which this is the second one. But, said Peter. And this is the one that we often have sympathy with. This is the one we use, like Peter, to try and justify ourselves on a day-to-day basis. This is the one, like Peter, we show a failure in our discipleship time and time again. I'll give you three examples. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But, we say, he hasn't met our enemies. But, we say, he doesn't have to work with that person or live in the same house with that person. And we have this but kind of mentality. Jesus says this, but it's not that realistic. Or Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't serve both God and money. But, we say, but that's not very realistic. But, how can I live? And we wonder why our faith is anemic and weak. When I first went to Tanzania, we had an opportunity to minister just door to door in Dar es Salaam. And being a missionary or a pastor in Tanzania is very different from the UK, because you don't have these signs on all the doors that says no visitors, no cold callers. You know, if you knock on a door, if you say hodi, people say come in. You know, they're very grateful for you to come. And you say you've come with the word of God. You've come to share the word of God with them. And say, absolutely. And they call their neighbors to come and hear what you've got to say. Does that happen here in Lansing? Probably not. But on one particular occasion, when we were sharing, one lady, after she heard the gospel message preached, she fell down. And she was just out for the count. And, you know, they don't really equip you for that sort of thing in Bible college. You know, it's you can talk about systematic theology, but when somebody collapses in front of you under the power of the Spirit of God, well, that's something else altogether. But it transpired that in her life, she had a syncretistic form of religion. On the one hand, she had her heridi, her charms that she was depending upon. And on the other hand, she was coming to church on Sunday. She was putting the both together, depending upon these for her security and her safety, and then just in case coming to worship God on Sunday. And it wasn't until she burnt those heridi, it wasn't until she burnt her charms that she said, no longer will I trust in these things, that she actually had freedom. Well, the parallel is obvious. You cannot serve both God and money, said Jesus. But there's another but here that I could use. It's a bit extreme, perhaps. At the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But, we often say, that's someone else's job. That's the missionary's job. That's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist's job. That's not my job. I'm happy just to concentrate on my own little patch and ignore this and keep quiet. We find ourselves, I think, today in this story. I might want to shout at Peter and say, Peter, shut up. But actually, would I have been that much different to Peter? Would you have been that much different to Peter when the disciples deserted him in the garden? Would I have stayed with him when he was arrested? Would you have stayed with him when he was arrested? Would I have testified boldly as the servant girl accused me of being one of his followers? Probably not. Probably not. A failure of discipleship. It's there with Peter. It's there with ourselves. What do we do? What's the answer? Well, there's another but. This should be called the Sermon of Buts. There's another but in verse 28 when Jesus said, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And here we find a note of encouragement as we read the words of Jesus. You will all fall away, you will betray me, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you. Like Peter, Jesus is not surprised by my weakness and failure. Like Peter, he knows exactly what you did last night. He knows what will happen this afternoon. He knows what will happen this evening. He knows how you will even fail him. But like Peter, as Jesus died on the cross, as he descended into hell, as he rose again from the dead and paid the penalty for Peter's failure and sin, so he does for you and for me. And what is more, he goes ahead of us. In Mark 16, in the resurrection account, when the two Marys and Salome went to anoint Jesus' body early in the morning, and when they got there, they'd found that the stone was empty and had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, a young man who was dressed in white was sitting there in verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Listen to this, verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Even then, the Lord Jesus could see his disciple, his loved disciple Peter. The psalmist in chapter 3, verse 3 says that God is a shield around him and his glory. But he says something else. He says he is the lifter of our heads. He's the lifter of our heads. Peter, when he realized that he'd failed Jesus, that he denied Jesus, what did he do? He broke down and he wept. And he wept. And yet Jesus, after his resurrection, affirms his love for him. He lifts his head again. And that is what he does with you and with me. When I pastored in Fiddleworth, there was a remarkable day. And the church was full. It's only a little building. It's easy to be full. And we had some visitors with us. And there was a South African guy who came in. And he sat. I can still see him now. And he sat and he listened to the preaching. And afterwards he came up to me and said, you know, great message, but not for me. I said, why is that? He said, you know, Tony, in South Africa, I was insecurity. There is no forgiveness for me. I had to tell him, actually, there is. If Peter can be forgiven for denying his Christ, if Paul could be forgiven, Saul of Tarsus could be forgiven for persecuting the church, whatever you have done yesterday, last week, last month, whatever your failure is, there is compassion. There is newness of life in Jesus Christ. That is the wonder of the gospel message. That is what brings us back time and time again. That is why I'm a missionary. That is why I preach the gospel, because there is a new start every day. Amen. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. In Jesus Christ, there is good news. You can start again. Jesus reinstated Peter. In John chapter 21, verse 15, at the end, it's the last chapter in John, and when they'd finished eating, it's interesting, there's an eating theme that goes along here. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than all of these? He said, I'll never let you go, even if everybody else does. Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. And that's the point. He knows all things. Knew all things about Peter, knows all things about you, and loves you just as much. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three denials, three affirmations. So, be certain of this. In Christ, your failure is not final. In Christ Jesus, your failure is not final. In Christ, every day there is enough grace for you to stand again and let the Lord lift your head. And you can start again. So what then is success? That was the question I asked at the very beginning. What then does it mean to succeed in life? I just have one verse to finish with. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Success in life is keeping your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, making him your true north, your point of reference, keeping him always before you. The grace that is offered by him, the forgiveness that is offered by him, the new start that is offered by him. Keep him always before you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for recording it for us and inspiring it for us. Thank you, Lord, that you even speak into our lives today, thousands of years later, through your word. Lord, may we take it to heart what you're saying to us this day. Lord, if we're far from you, if we're still wallowing about in failure and sin, Lord, this day we pray we might know something of the power of your gospel message in our hearts. Lord, if we're far from you, if we've fallen away, then today, Lord, draw us back to yourself. Draw us back to gaze upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ today. Lord, we thank you for every blessing that we have received in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done in us, that you are doing us, that nothing is wasted. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.